Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to each of you to the Lord's house this morning. We'd like to encourage everyone to please sign the attendance register at the end of the pew and pass it on for your neighbors down the row to sign as well. If you're a first-time visitor to Berry Christian Church this morning, we want to say a special word of welcome to you, and we'd like to invite you to visit with us at the back of the church following our service. We'll be back there shaking some hands. If you would drop by and let us know it's your first time here, we'd be honored to share a small gift with you before you leave today. Today we welcome our Greater Kansas City Regional Minister, Bill Roseheim, as he'll be presenting our message here in just a little bit. And right after this service, we hope that everyone will share in our potluck turkey dinner thank you lunch, and also the World Cafe, as we call it, in which Bill will be leading our discussion concerning our aspirations toward a youth director for our children and youth ministries here at Berry. Everyone's attendance at the session with Bill is the best way for us each to get our input for the congregational profile that will be used to tell prospective youth ministry candidates about us, who we are, and our hopes for serving the youngest among us. There's also a flyer in today's bulletin detailing the process of our funding for that youth director's position and for the general fund so far in January of 2020 and the final outcome and expenses of our giving in 2019. Please, as always, look over the bulletin announcement page to learn more about upcoming events and the fellowship here at Berry Christian Church over the next few weeks and months. And Kathy has a brief announcement as well.
Good morning. Okay. To go right along with our deal today, where we're working towards that youth pastor, next week, immediately following this service, down in the fellowship hall, we're going to have a real brief little discussion time regarding our volunteer program for our children. Any questions anybody has? Anybody who hasn't signed up but has had that little kind of thought in their brain? Any information that we can give you about how it's set up, the new way I am doing the volunteer schedules? Just, it shouldn't take more than about 15 or 20 minutes, just a brief little, to get everybody kind of on the same page so they understand where we are and what our policies are regarding some of the things for our children. Please, please come. Please come, attend. You'd be surprised, even if you don't have or don't think you have a lot of skills, there's always a place where we can use you. Thank you.
Please rise for the call to worship. Praise the Lord.
You serve us, O Lord. Praise his name.
His name will be praised now and forever.
From the east to the west, praise the name of the Lord.
The Lord rules over all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Let us sing hymn number 16, all stanzas. Come, thy fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnets sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise to thee an altar, hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, how I feel it, bound to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above.
Thank you, Ava Mios, for being our acolyte this morning. May we bow in a word of prayer. O Lord, we gather in joy and eagerness this morning, joyful to have the privilege to worship with like-minded Christians, and eager to experience authentic praise, fellowship, and teaching. We present ourselves with open minds, loving hearts, and compassion for each other, and for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please take a few moments to greet and welcome those around you this morning. Please be seated. We'd like to invite our kiddos to come up front for the children's sermon as we sing the first verse of Tell Me the Stories of Jesus.
Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear. Things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Seeds by the wayside, tales of the sea. Stories of Jesus, tell them to me.
Good morning. Yay. I see somebody's ready for Friday, aren't you? What's Friday? What's on Valentine's Day? Yes, you are correct. And what is it we're supposed to celebrate on Valentine's Day? What's it all about? What you got? Love. That's right. We kind of use that word a lot, though, don't we? The word love. We go, I love pizza. And I love ice cream. And I love my new game. And what is it you have?
Sometimes I say I love my mom.
Well, that's good to say you love your mom. But I'm talking about the stuff. I love my new shirt. I love your new puppy. Yeah, what do you got for me, Joseph?
Play video games.
Yeah, I love to play video games. Yeah. We say it so much, it really doesn't mean very much anymore, does it? Because we love all of these things. She says she loves her bunny rabbit here. Well, but what should love be about? What does Jesus tell us that love is about? What do you think? What do you think Jesus tells us about love? What is love? What is that?
Other people.
To love other people? You are right. There is a message. There's a story in the Bible, and we've all heard it. I know you have. When Jesus is asked, what is the most important commandment? Do you remember what Jesus says when he's asked, what is the most important commandment? They were trying to trick him, but that doesn't matter too much. To love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind, but then also to love one another. You got it. Did Jesus say, you got to love me? Nope. 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 God, the kind of love that Jesus taught is unselfish. It's about giving, because God gives so much to us, and he keeps giving it to us, and it fills us all up. We're kind of like a big old pitcher. God keeps putting stuff in there. If we don't pour some of that out and share it with everybody else, how are we going to get even more of this good stuff that God's given us? It's going to be hard. So he keeps putting stuff in, and I keep pouring it out. And he keeps putting more stuff in, and I keep pouring it out. That's what we're supposed to do with God's love. Share it. Give it away. Jesus said that he didn't come to be served, but to serve others. So we got to serve from our pitchers. Serve everybody all that love that God's pouring into us. We need to pour out onto other people. Everybody. Especially mamas and dads and families. When you get bigger, you'll have more opportunities. So, Friday, Valentine's Day. Pour out some love on that family. Clean up your room without being asked. Do the dishes without grumbling. Pick up your toys. I love the looks. Some of them like, yeah, right, whatever. Can we have a little prayer? Dearest Heavenly Father, thank you for all of the abundant love that you give to us, that you keep pouring into us each and every day. Help us to take that love and share it, to pour it out onto others, to pass on the love, to pass on the joy, to pass on all of the gifts that you give us. Help us each and every day to remember that it is not what we receive, but what we give that reflects your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're privileged to go to God in prayer, and as we do so, a number of people for us to remember. First of all, our sympathy is extended to Donna and John Zager with the passing of Donna's father and our beloved friend, Roscoe Shipley, this past Friday. A striking situation. Again, just so much the Roscoe's character is that as he was being admitted into the hospice section of North Kansas City Hospital, he just was reaching out his hand to greet the people of the hospice team there. That was so typical of Roscoe, to just reach out and want to know the people that he was around. Even in the last portion of his life, he just seemed to still have that incredible grip in his hand, even though he was about to hit that 101 birthday here next month. We're going to miss Roscoe, aren't we? As he normally would take his spot there in that corner of the sanctuary in this service. Keep them in prayer. The service for Roscoe Memorial Service will be here in the sanctuary, 10 o'clock Tuesday. We want to welcome you to come. I know that'd mean a lot to Donna and John, and they would like for you to stay and join them in a time of fellowship for that lunch that the ladies will be providing. Rihanna Ralston is also in our prayers as she continues to seek out the opportunity to have this surgery to remove that tumor at St. Luke's on the Plaza. Again, long stretched out process for Rihanna. Again, mindful that she's only 24 years of age, just dealing with so many health concerns. We lift up Dave Haynes. Ardith, it's good to have you here with us this morning and to know that everything seems to be progressing okay from your visit to St. Louis, as it looks like Dave would still be on track for the possibility of that lung transplant at Barnes Jewish Hospital sometime in the future here. We hope all those pathways will still continue to be open in the days ahead. We lift up Art Kinder. Art's dealing with recovery from a fall, we just continue to remember him in prayer. We lift up Don Thomas as he's continuing to have some complications with his eyes and seeking out medical guidance for that. We just pray that those doors will open up to find the right direction for Don. We lift up Mary Otto as she is recovering from a recent fall. We also remember Jerry Chester's father, Dean. We lift up Robin Inkrit and Glenn Bartley, Michelle Jacobo. Michelle, it's a joy to see you here this morning. And certainly a number of other people we've been remembering in prayer day by day. May we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Merciful and loving God, it is with joyous thanksgiving that we gather in your house to offer you praise. As Psalm 95 tells us, come, let us bow down and worship God. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God. We are the people he cares for, the flock for which he provides. For your watchful care and compassion, we are always grateful. For even as Jesus dwelt among us, we know that the lame walked, the blind could see again, the demons were banished. We know, O God, that you desire great comfort and assurance for all your children throughout the generations. And although we know that there may be trials and challenges as we make our way through our human condition, it is with great assurance that we claim the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15 that we are to know that when the last trumpet sounds, the dead will be raised, the mortal will be changed into the immortal, death will be destroyed, and victory in Christ will be complete. We offer praise for this great assurance, for even as Jesus said of himself in John chapter 5, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He will not be judged, but has already passed from death to life. So may it be with a lighter step and hopeful hearts that we move forward with this new week. And may the joy of Christ shine forth through our demeanor. And may our actions bring glory to your kingdom here on earth, O God. And this we pray, as we also remember the prayer that Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And Kathy, I think you are going to be reading our scripture this morning. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture reading is from John 4, verses 1 through 42. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, and those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all these things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, I have the food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, surely no one has brought him something to eat. Jesus said to them, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do not say 4 months more and then comes the harvest. But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know this is truly the Savior of the world.
Thank you.
written by Bill Gaither in 1963, our communion hymn, He Touched Me, takes us back to that day when Jesus willingly broke through the taboos of his day and risked the possibility of even becoming ill himself as he reached out and touched the leper who so desperately needed Christ's healing power to become clean and restored not only to his family but his community. As we sing both stanzas of this hymn while preparing to receive the bread and the cup of the Lord's table, may we earnestly believe that our Lord Jesus today reaches out and touches us, that we too may be freed from the physical, mental, and spiritual infirmities that may burden us. Our communion hymn is number 564, He Touched Me, as we sing both stanzas, please.
Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, He touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since He cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise Him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me, oh, He touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole.
As we gather at the Lord's table, we remember those words given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to His disciples, and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in memory of Me.' In the same way, after the supper, He took a cup, gave thanks to God, and gave it to them, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with My blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of Me.'" And this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. May we bow our heads as Anna leads us in a word of prayer.
Lord, as we gather at this table in celebration of our life together, we are reminded of the wondrous days You have provided for us. Today, we are alive with the joy that our sins are forgiven and Your love fills our souls. Lord, as we take these emblems, let us remember our lives are filled with purpose. Bless these emblems in Jesus' name. Amen.
And these are the gifts of God for the people of God. We welcome you to share this morning. Thank you. In the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, the 6th verse, the text tells us that we are to use our different gifts in accordance with the grace that God has given us. Indeed, we do so as we receive our tithes and offerings, and as Barbara leads us in a word of prayer.
Our dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful day and this beautiful church. Please help us to use these gifts we are about to receive to the betterment of your kingdom. Bless the gifts and the givers. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord God, we pray this offering is used for your glory now and always. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. Please be seated. We're indeed grateful to have our regional minister, Bill Rosheim, here this morning to share in worship and to share the message with us, but also to provide his leadership for our discussion this afternoon after our lunch, as we are again aspiring toward the goal of having a youth director to help us care for our children and youth. So, Bill, thank you so much for being present with us in the Lord's house.
What about those Chiefs? You know, I had this fantasy that someday Arrowhead Stadium will be filled and on the field will be people who have demonstrated acts of love according to their faith. There was a tale told by Peter Morgan, one of our wonderful historians, about a stadium, and on the field was Jesus leading a new group of disciples to begin their discipleship mission. And in the stands were the heroes of the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah, Moses and Miriam, King David. And they were all standing and cheering as the athletes, the spiritual athletes, took the field. And Peter told that story in a church where Don and I were serving as pastors to remind us that every time we get up in the morning, there is a stadium full of saints who stand and cheer, knowing that we are taking the field and continuing the work of Jesus, even to this day. And I'm really happy to be here at Barry Christian Church, but I need to just kind of double check and make sure that I'm with my people. If you have never done anything wrong, please raise your hand. Thanks be to God. Okay, now, if you have not ever gotten crossways with someone or where there was a breach in the relationship because of something you did or didn't do, something you said or didn't say, raise your hand. Oh, good. I'm with my people. It's good to be a part of a congregation like this, isn't it? I mean, we're all works in progress, and we know that, and we take that into consideration as we love one another and as we receive love. And Barry Christian Church has a reputation for being a very warm and welcoming and supportive congregation. And Barry Christian Church has a lot more going for it than a lot of our other disciple congregations. For those of you new to disciples, there are 78 of our congregations in a 50-mile radius of downtown Kansas City that are called the Greater Kansas City Region. And many of those congregations are struggling, in part because they're in areas where the population is in decline. Or maybe they've reached a place in the life of their church where there's no longer a critical mass of people who can keep things going. That's not true of Barry Christian Church. And I want you to know that because Barry has a great future ahead of it, and you're doing so many of the right things. You may not know it. You may not know all the names of everybody who comes through the doors here, but you recognize faces and people recognize you. We don't know all of each other's stories, but we know many of the stories, and many know our stories too. And there's something to be said for coming to a place every Sunday morning where we know what to expect, where the disruptions are few and easily resolved. And our church campuses have become, in some places, kind of like our homes. We can relax and be who we are. I kind of like that this morning when I asked Pastor Dennis, do we robe? Because in some congregations, that's sort of expected, so I carry around this suit. And I loved it that we didn't have to do that. I keep thinking Jesus wore normal clothes, why not I? We count on the blessed assurance of God, of the love of God, and we study and hear from the wisdom of the Scripture, and we enjoy a welcome place at the table of the Lord. Jesus probably grew up in a faith community a bit like this one, with teachers who introduced him as a child to the Bible stories of the people who he would quote from later on. And there was a time when churches like this were being built or new space was being added on to existing churches because we could count on a succession of generations being raised up in the church to continue all the love, investment, and work that goes into making a church as good as this one. But that time is gone. We live in an age where 20% of the population in the United States and 33% of all adults aged 18 to 35 are not even interested in religion. And many people who still identify as Christian, when they're surveyed, they're no longer members of the denominations in which they grew up or members of the congregations that raised them. And some are never going to come back to church, at least that's what they think now, for all kinds of reasons, and some of them very understandable. Some of them came from churches where they didn't fit the expectations of church leaders, and so they were never invited to share in church leadership. I can still remember the joke when Don and I were pastors at Odessa that you couldn't live here for 50 years and still be from here. Unless your grandparent was a charter member, your chances of ever being invited to be an elder or a deacon were about slim to none. Some looked for forgiveness in churches after getting into trouble or coming into the whole truth of who they were, and they found judgment instead of welcome. Some looked around at the people in the pews beside them and noticed that they seemed rather bored and joyless despite years of hearing good news and feeding at the Lord's table. These people outside the church, no longer looking in, would probably be able to relate well to the Samaritan woman who found Jesus at the well. A Jewish man, think about this, a Jewish man at the well in the middle of the day, alone. And she comes at a time when she knows other women in the community would be long gone. She wouldn't have to endure the gossip, the condescending glances, or perhaps even fight with one of them because of a relationship that had been broken up by one of the men who married and abandoned her. As a Samaritan, she wouldn't dream of ever stepping foot into a Jewish synagogue. Samaritans were considered heretics by most Jews. There are a lot of people in the Northland here who are not inclined to come into a church unless there's a time of great need. Or maybe they come for the trunk or treat or the turkey dinner, but they might not accept or follow through on an invitation to worship, not because they wouldn't be welcomed or loved, but because it takes a long time for some people to trust and to be able to become vulnerable enough to share a really important story or a need with people in a church. We know from demographic research that within 4.5 miles of this church, there are 131,641 people who live here. That's a lot of people. And that number is expected to grow by 11% over the next 15 years. 44.6%, or roughly 59,000 people, are under the age of 35. And of these, over 19,000 are likely to identify as non-religious. Now, non-religious does not mean that God is not interested in them or that they are not at all interested in God. Many of them, if pressed, would tell you that they share a lot of the values of Jesus. They just don't care much or really know much about the church that bears his name. I get really tired of hearing from many that the disciples are the best kept secret. Let's not be so secretive. There is something really wonderful that we can offer for people who may yet want to be in a relationship with a God who loves them. That Jesus showed up at the well was not unusual for him. He spent so much of his time outside the synagogue and the temple, with people of all ages and stages and circumstances and conditions. He was there with everyone. And he had, and this is important, he had good news. Jesus was absolutely convinced that he had some good news to share. And it wasn't just about a heaven light years away at the end of one's death. It was about good news that could be received and put into practice right here, right now. And a big piece of that news was to be able to tell people, you know, God, the God who created you, loves you, who you are, where you are, what's going on in your life right now. This God loves you and is as near to you as the person speaking those words. I don't know about you, but I can remember many times in my life when I really needed to hear something like that. There are times when I would wake up and look in the mirror, and I'd be pretty disgusted at the image looking back at me. And there were days when I really needed somebody to remind me, oh, Bill, God's not done with you yet. And God loves you just the way you are. This news was too good not to share, but he was also aware that people who have had more than their fair share of bad news don't trust easily. And in order to make it through life, they would learn to follow this rule. Don't talk, don't trust, don't feel what you're feeling. Just put your head down, put one foot in front of the other, and get as far as you can while you can. And when the Samaritan woman came to the well, she had no idea that Jesus was already a well-practiced listener. See, that's a part of what discipleship does to us. It helps us and equips us to become good listeners. He was so centered in his relationship with God that he could radiate humility and competence in the same minute. And his gentleness and his confidence made it easier for people to open up to him. Easier, but not easy. The Samaritan woman, we would later learn, had no reason to trust most men, and especially not this male stranger from a different community. Jesus asked her for water. Was this a trick? She asked, "Why are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan woman, for water?" Now, Jesus didn't have to guess why this woman was getting her water during the hottest part of the day. She needed more than water. He said to her, "If you recognize God's gift and who is saying to you, 'Give me some water to drink,' you'd be asking him, and he would be giving you living water." Now, Jesus doesn't tell us if she rolled her eyes at that comment. Was this man toying with her? There was no one else around in sight. This could be dangerous. And it might have even been a little annoying. After all, she didn't have all day. And she certainly had no inclination to endure a lecture from a man who probably thought himself her better. "Sir, you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. Where would you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave this well to us and even drank from it himself, him and his sons and his flocks." And Jesus, undeterred, responded, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give to those who accept it is a spring of water that bubbles up into eternal life." Now, all she had come for was water, not philosophical or theological instruction. But what else could she do? So she plays along. "Sir, give me this water, so that I will never be thirsty and will never need to come back here to draw water again." By this time, Jesus had already learned three important things about this Samaritan woman during the brief exchange. She was here at the well alone at a time of the day when everyone else is either eating, napping, or working. She is not happy. When she was a little girl, drawing water was a social event, a time for women to catch up with each other, since they often spent most of the day in their homes with their families, working from sunup to sundown. Why does she have to draw water from this well alone at this time of day? And she's understandably wary of a man from a religious group that looks with scorn on Samaritans, and he clearly wants something more than a drink of water. She had given Jesus a few clues, and Jesus, paying close attention, responds to her desire not to simply draw water alone, a desire to be accepted, perhaps forgiven, maybe even truly loved. But she's not said that to Jesus. Jesus says to her, "Go, get your husband and come back here." And in the first century, we know that if a woman came home with a treasure that her husband knew nothing about, there could be trouble. Maybe create suspicion or jealousy or some other problem in their relationship. The woman replied, "I don't have a husband." "You're right to say, 'I don't have a husband,'" Jesus answered. "You have five husbands, and the man you're with now isn't your husband. You've spoken the truth." Take that in for a minute. Imagine what it would be like to have been married five times and now be in a relationship with somebody who's not willing to commit. The writer of John's Gospel doesn't give us any clue as to how Jesus knew the number of husbands the Samaritan woman has either left or who have abandoned her. That's a question for biblical scholars. who know that John is telling a story in his time that would have had several levels of meaning, but that's for another sermon. The Samaritan woman is now in a very vulnerable spot. This Jewish stranger knows why she's here, drawing water alone, and what she fears may happen now is the last thing she needs. Someone condescending once again to tell her what an awful person she must be, and she does what she has to do so often just to keep her heart from being crushed one more time. She's going to tell him, "Samaritans could care less what you pious Jews have to say about us." If Mount Gerizim, the woman said, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you and your people say that it's necessary to worship in Jerusalem." Mount Gerizim was good enough for Jacob, who built this well. It's good enough for us. Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you and your people will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You and your people worship what you don't know. We worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews, but the time is coming, and it's already here, when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. The Father looks for those who worship him in this way. God is spirit, and it is necessary to worship God in spirit and in truth." Now, the Samaritans were also people who took the Torah very seriously, the first five books of the Old Testament. And Jesus has acknowledged that the people who, where people worship is not nearly as important as that they worship and how they worship. There's so much more to unpack here. But again, that's for another sermon. The Samaritan woman is still wary. It's really hard to break through the mistrust. The woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ, and when he comes, he'll teach us everything we need to know." It's so important to pay attention to what Jesus says next. Jesus said to her, and in the Greek, the translation is, "I am the one who is speaking with you." I am. You've heard this before. Remember when Moses asks God, "God, who should I tell Pharaoh and the Egyptians? Who should I tell my people who you are?" And God says, "I am." In this moment, Jesus gives voice to God and speaks with this woman, and we can only imagine what she may be feeling. Throughout this exchange, Jesus has been a good listener. He doesn't judge her. He only names what the woman herself suspects, and I think about the song whose lyrics begin with, "Looking for love in all the wrong places." This woman needs more than buckets of water. We all do. We all have a need to know that the one who created us is the one who loves us. And if we've been part of a good church long enough, all of us have at some time been in a conversation when we opened up to one another and we could trust one another with a need we might not have even known we had, or maybe we could never find the right words or the courage to say them. And in those conversations, someone was able to remind us that God was as near to us as the person speaking to us, and we could believe them and begin to heal a wound deep within us. And when something that profound happens to us, we can't help but to want to tell that story and maybe do the same for someone else. The advantage that you have here at Berry Christian Church is that you already have a loving community that can receive people who may otherwise be suspicious of religious people. We disciples of Christ were born out of a conviction that we Christians can make things so complicated when the example of Jesus is so simple. Show up where people are outside the church, loving God, loving the people around you, building relationships of trust, earn the respect of people who don't yet respect what you respect. And when they're ready, people who need what God wants to offer to everyone will open up and receive an experience of that love, and in turn, will do the same for others. Barrie Christian Church has what it takes to be the body of Christ in this part of the KC Metro. The area is growing. You heard mention at the end of that gospel reading about the harvest is ripe, and it's true. There are many more people who want what you have than know that they want what you have and have to offer. The very people who are needed to help staff the many opportunities for growing faith are already living here. Many people are coming to the church these days not for what they can get, but for what they can give. When they see the church that's reaching out in love into the community, they look to see what the church is doing and ask, I wonder if they would allow me to come alongside them and share my gifts to do that too. It's almost like a reverse evangelism. It used to be you believe, you belong, and then you get to do the mission and ministry work. Nowadays, it seems to have been flipped around. Nowadays, people want to join you doing the good work that God has called you to do. And maybe they'll feel like they can belong, and maybe in that belonging, some of them will come to a faith in Jesus, and it will change their lives forever. Today, after lunch, we're going to take part in a curated conversation that will help us prepare ourselves to do more of what Jesus did with the Samaritan woman at the well. And we won't be talking about working harder or more often. You can relax. This is less about doing more and becoming more aware of our own reasons for following Jesus, listening to others, and becoming more comfortable allowing God to love them through us. The pathways to wholeness are not always linear. And it's good for us to remember that even as we're reaching out to people who do not yet feel a sense of God's love, God is sending those people in our direction. And we want to be ready. Amen.
To recognize Christ as Lord and Savior. Do you know Him as your Lord? If not, today is your day to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed. And maybe today is that day for you to come forward, become a part of our fellowship here. We turn to our hymn of invitation number 529, I'm So Glad Jesus Lifted Me. We'll sing the first and last stanzas, please. 1 and 3 of 529. May we stand.
I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me. When I was in trouble, Jesus lifted me. When I was in trouble, Jesus lifted me. When I was in trouble, Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me.
Again, a reminder, Tuesday, the memorial service for our beloved friend Roscoe Shipley here at the church, 10 o'clock on Tuesday. Please stay for lunch if you can join us for our thank you for the turkey dinner situation. We're just so grateful for that opportunity and for Bill's leadership afterward as we have our meeting to discuss our plans for the director for our children and youth. May we bow our heads. Merciful and gracious God, as we depart, your Spirit is with us, and for that we indeed give thanks as we journey forward into the new week. We know you will guide us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
There is strength in the name of the Lord. There is power in the name of the Lord. There is hope in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There is
strength in the name of the Lord. There is power in the name of the Lord. There is hope in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.